podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Now, Jesus attracted a crowd, and they were following him to Jerusalem. He would be crucified in Jerusalem. Remember that. So when Scripture says Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, it should click in your mind what happened eventually in Jerusalem was Jesus gave his life. So here, Jesus has this crowd of followers. They're headed to Jerusalem, and he turns to this crowd, and he speaks some very difficult words. It's almost as if Jesus were trying to determine who was really with him. Are you with me, or are you just following with the crowd? Are you my true disciple, or are you just here for the show? Who is really going to follow me to my death? Because things are going to get difficult from this point forward. Do these people who are following me really know what they're getting into by calling themselves my disciples? Have they made the commitment that's required, or are they going to fall off somewhere here along the way? So along the road to Jerusalem, he turns to the crowd, he stops them dead in their tracks, and he speaks to them. Look at Luke chapter 14, starting with verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Some of the most shocking words that have ever come from the mouth of Jesus were these words: "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Wow, that's not the way to continue happy times with the crowd, you know? I mean, that doesn't seem like the way to attract people into your way of life by telling them you need to hate your family. And wait a second, isn't Jesus supposed to be the one... about whom the prophet Malachi said that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers? Isn't that who Jesus is supposed to be? So why is he saying here that you got to hate your children and hate your father and your mother? What's he talking about? Isn't Jesus the one who said that we need to love our enemies as we love ourselves? So you need to love yourself in order to love your enemies as yourself. Why does he say here that we need to hate ourselves? Isn't Jesus the one who said he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law? And yet one of the commandments says that we are to honor our father and mother. So how is it that Jesus can come here in this passage, turn to this crowd of people in Jerusalem, on their way to Jerusalem, and say, "Listen, things are going to get tough along the way. So you need to make a commitment. You need to hate your mother, your father, your wife, your children, yourself, if you're going to follow me." Those are some strong words. So how come he told them that? I mean, that's not the kind of verse that you find on a Valentine's Day card, is it? You know, "Dear honey, to my darling wife on Valentine's Day, I hate you." Now don't get mad. Jesus told me to say it, right? That's not what you see. Those aren't the feelings that we generally associate with being a Christian and following Jesus. But what we need to know here is that the word hate does not give you an excuse to despise and mistreat your mom and dad and your children and your wife. That's not what it's about. The word is actually a word of comparison. Understand that, please. It's a word of comparison. What it means is this: that your love for the most important people in your life should pale in comparison to your love for God. Because sometimes following Jesus Christ might mean that you have to turn your back on the ones that you love. That you might even lose the ones that you love in your pursuit of following Jesus. It was a very real possibility for the disciples that were following Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. And so he stopped and he let them know, here's the truth. You need to love me more than anyone else. I'm number one. In a parallel passage, Matthew wrote, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus was not saying that it's okay to call your family nasty names and ignore them and do horrible things to them. He's not talking about acting out hatred toward your family. That's not what it's about. What he's saying is this, that our love for God should exceed our love for even the most important people in our life. That's what it means to follow after Jesus. It means that we love him so much more. And later in the passage that we just read in Luke chapter 14 and in verse 33, Jesus said, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So he says that our love for God should exceed everything. It should exceed all of those people, our love that we have for all of the people in our life. It should exceed our love for all the things that we own in this world. We should be willing to give up everything in order to follow Jesus. And some of the disciples of Jesus who were in the crowd that day, who heard him say these words, had given up a lot, much to follow him. They had left their families behind for a time. Some of them would eventually give their lives for him. But that moment, I'm sure this teaching sounded harsh, radical. And it is radical. In fact, John tells us that after Jesus began teaching some of these difficult things like this and some other words that he spoke, John says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So some of these crowd, this crowd of people that was following Jesus said, I think I've heard enough. I don't think I can follow Jesus anymore. That is not the way, we don't think anyway, to build consensus, to build a crowd. As much as we all love crowds and we want to be a part of crowds, we want to draw a crowd and we measure success by how many people are following us, Jesus was more interested in commitment than he was in crowds. It was much more important that he had a small group of committed followers than a crowd of people who were just there for the show. I mean, Jesus could have performed nightly shows on the Vegas Strip and he would have had crowds every single night. Jesus could have gone on the road with his healing show from one Colosseum to another and he would have packed them every single night, every single city. But instead, he headed for Jerusalem, the place where he was going to die, and he told people that if they were going to follow him, that they need to be prepared to die too. Take up your cross. The road is not going to be easy. Apparently, Jesus recognized that some of his followers were following him out of curiosity. Some of them were following him for a show. Some of them were following him for the free stuff that he gave away from time to time. Some of them were following because it was cool to be a part of this growing movement, to get in on the ground floor of a movement that just might be going somewhere. So in order to winnow out the people who weren't serious, who weren't really following him, he said these words, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You must hate, in comparison, those that you love in order to love and follow me. Now, would his words have turned you off? Do they turn you off today when you hear those words? Are you a serious disciple of Jesus Christ? What does that look like today? What does a serious disciple of Jesus Christ look like? Well, first of all, serious discipleship demands a decision to depend on Christ. Jesus wants us to make up our minds. Are we truly going to follow him? Or are we just part of a crowd that's testing him out, trying him out, seeing if it works? Are we looky-loos or are we serious disciples and followers of his? A serious disciple sets aside all other dependencies in order to focus on following Jesus Christ with their life. Can you say, Jesus, I will follow you come what may? Now, those are difficult words. Whatever you bring, Lord, I will follow you. Or is there a condition attached to your following Jesus? No, Jesus, I'll follow you as long as I can keep my friends. Jesus, I'll follow you as long as I don't look stupid. You know, I really hate looking stupid. So if I look stupid, I might stop following you. Jesus, I will follow you, but don't ask me to move away from my children. Jesus, I'll follow you, but don't ask me to ever risk my life because my life means much more to me than following you. I mean, imagine getting in a bus. The bus driver says, where would you like to go? And you say, heaven. The driver is Jesus. Okay, Jesus says, but on the way to heaven, I need to take you through some rough neighborhoods. I need to pick up some more riders, and you're not going to like some of them. And they're going to sit right next to you. And I need you to sit in the back seat. And do you trust me? And you were to say, Jesus, I want to get to heaven, but let me keep my hand on the wheel just to steer us away from anything that might be uncomfortable. Now, let me put my foot on the brake just in case we start heading somewhere I don't want to go so I can slam the brake and stop if I don't like where we're headed. Let's leave the door open, Jesus, on the bus so that if we get to a place where I think I don't want to be, I can jump out. I can get off of this bus. Jesus said to this crowd of people, listen, you get on the bus and you hang on because we're on our way. We're on our way, and you're either with me or you're not. That is following Jesus. That's discipleship. Too many Christians are saying, Jesus, let me have the wheel, instead of Jesus, take the wheel. We want to depend on our wealth. We want to depend on the important people in our life. We want to depend on our health. We want to depend on ourselves. Jesus says, love me more than these. In fact, in comparison, your love for those things should pale. Number two, serious disciples rearrange their relationships to follow Christ. Rearrange their relationships. For the Jews in Jesus' day, this was a huge thing, because if you think about it, their family meant a whole lot more to them, perhaps, than our families mean today. Because their family was a unit that provided them with everything that they needed. Most Jews in Jesus' day could tell you what tribe they were from in Israel. They could tell you that they were a child of Abraham, and they could tell you their pedigree. They were proud to be Jews and not Gentiles. They were children of God, the chosen people. And in Jesus' day, the family was also their salvation. As the chosen people, the Jews felt like, because they were a part of this special relationship with God, that they were saved. And in Jesus' day, their family was their status, their salvation, but also their security. I mean, no, they didn't have any insurance, no life insurance. They didn't have a 401k to lean on. They didn't have an inheritance necessarily to think about. They didn't have a government program for them. They didn't have assisted living facilities, bank accounts, Medicare. The only thing that they had for their future was their family. They were responsible to take care of their mom and dad, and their children were going to be responsible to take care of them. And if there was a breakdown somewhere in that family, then they were going to be in trouble. That's just the way it was. Jesus stepped in here and interrupted that arrangement and said, follow me, trust me, depend on me, put me first. I want to be your status. I want to be your security. I am your salvation. Follow me. Not your earning potential, not your 401k, not your inheritance, not your government program, not your pension, none of those things, not your home, not your family, not your job, not your reputation. Jesus confronted this crowd of followers and says, if you really want to be my disciple, you must love me more than these. I must come first. And then we're asked to reorganize our relationships around him. And we've all been a part of relationship reorganizations at one time or another. I know you have. Maybe you were the firstborn child, and then one day mommy brought home your new brother. You were part of a relationship reorganization at that time. There was a rearrangement. Maybe you had a girlfriend, and then she told you she just wanted to be friends. Been through that before? Yeah, that's a relationship rearrangement, a reorganization of relationships. Or maybe you had a boyfriend in high school, and then a more attractive option came along. You know? A rearrangement in your relationship. It used to be a song. It was a hit back when I was a kid. It's hard to belong to someone else when the right one comes along, right? Remember that? It's sad to belong to someone else when the right one comes along. Well, that's about relationship reorganizations. Horrible song, really. Or maybe you're a dad who watched as your daughter brought home her new boyfriend. You been there before? Relationship reorganization. A little rearrangement going on. Rearrangements in relationships happen all the time. And the interesting thing about these reorganizations, Jesus says, in order to put Jesus first, you must reorganize your relationships and put him first, and everything else pales in comparison. The most incredible thing about that is that he brings meaning and purpose to all of those other relationships that you would never imagine. In fact, some of you have been through premarital counseling, marital counseling. You've seen this triangle before, right? That the husband and the wife are on the bottom of the triangle, God's at the top. And as long as the husband and the wife are following after God, each one of them, as they get closer and closer to God, independent of one another, they will grow closer and closer to each other. So the best way to grow in your relationship with your husband or your wife is if you both are concentrating on the Lord Jesus Christ and growing in him. That is how we grow together. So if you put Jesus first and you grow toward him, you actually get closer to one another. It revolutionizes your relationships. But what happens when you have a baby that comes along, and then another baby that comes along, and then another baby that comes along, and maybe one more baby that comes along? What happens when there's a mother-in-law in the picture and a father-in-law in the picture, and there's a mother and a father as well, and then you have your boss, and you have your coworkers, and you have, you know, friends scattered around? If, in a perfect world, we were all following Jesus, it doesn't matter how many relationships you have. If we all put God first and follow after him, guess what happens? We all grow closer to one another. Our relationships are revolutionized. That's what it's all about. If we follow after God and put him first, and all other relationships pale in comparison to our relationship with him, we will grow in our relationships with everyone else. So yeah, if Jesus says you need to hate your mother and your father and your mother-in-law and your father-in-law, and all, you need to hate all those people and love me. What he's saying is in comparison to following after me, following after them is not important. Because see, if you all follow after me at the same time, you'll grow closer to one another. And your relationships will be revolutionized. Number three, serious disciples consider the cost of following Jesus. In the passage, we have a statement and two stories, two pictures. Statement is this, verse 27, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus said. You've got to pick up your own cross and follow me. That's the statement. You have to be willing to die. You have to be willing to follow me to your death. You have to be willing to be tortured, to suffer punishment alongside with me if you want to be my follower. Recognize that. If you're going to come to Jerusalem with me, Jesus said, you might end up in the same way as I am. And then he gave two pictures. One of those pictures is this. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Aren't you going to sit down first and determine how much it's going to cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Because see, if you don't complete your tower in time, there's going to be this unfinished tower sitting on the landscape, and everybody's going to see it, and it's going to be a testament to your foolishness. And people are going to say, hey, look, there's Jack's tower. It's only halfway done. The guy couldn't even finish what he started. And that's what Jesus said. If you want to be my follower, you got to count the cost. Don't follow me halfway. Be willing to count the cost and follow me all the way. You see how sad that picture is? A partially built tower just marring the landscape, a testament to bad planning. I passed by a church on the highway one time, and there was an old sign on the front of it. You know, the paint was peeling off the sign, and it said, future home of... And it had the name of the church. And then behind it was this old shell of a building that looked like it had been started. They even had paved a parking lot around it. But there were weeds and grass growing up through it. And it was just a horrible sight because there was no roof. The picture was this. God gave us a vision. And we started toward that vision. But then the funds dried up. And now it's gone. It's done. Let's not allow our Christian lives to be like that. Following Jesus halfway, it's not a pretty picture. Kind of like some of you have this closet full of partially finished projects in your home. Do you know what I'm talking about? Got a bunch of quilt squares that need to be sewn together into a quilt. Now, one day there's going to be a quilt, right? You have the needlepoint that was begun. You were hooking one of those rugs, and you got like three or four lines done, and you said, I don't know if I like this. You've got these unfinished projects. We need to count the cost before we start the project to eventually finish it. And that's what God says, follow me to the end. Maybe you can relate. You know, your Christian walk has come to a halt. You are an unfinished project at this point in your walk with Him. There's good news, because Paul gave this promise from the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that He, that's God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You may believe that your Christian walk's at a halt, that you followed Jesus only halfway. But the truth of the matter is that God's got much further for you to go, and He's still moving, and you just need to get back on board to follow Him. The second picture is equally as disturbing a picture. It's about a king who was going to go to war against another king. First, he sat down to consider, I've only got 10,000, and the other guy's got 20,000. If he's a smart king, what he's going to do is he's going to send a group that'll go out and discuss terms of peace, because he knows he's not going to win that battle. You need to count the cost. Have you counted the cost of following Jesus? I once heard Francis Chan, preacher from California, said, imagine if Jesus were standing before you and He were to say, I'm going to go out that door. I'm going to go out that door right now. You have a choice. You can either stay where you are or you can follow Me out that door. And then He were to say, I want you to know something. If you follow Me out that door today, you may never see your family again. You may never see your family again if you follow Me out that door. And then maybe He were to say this, if you follow Me out that door, as we get out that door, there may be some crosses waiting there. And I may say, we're going to take this cross up. All of us, grab your cross. And let's start walking to be tortured and to die. Now Jesus says, I'm going to walk out that door. Are you going to follow Me? That's the picture we have here in this passage. That's what committing yourself to following Jesus is all about. Sometimes I believe that we have made it too easy. Walk the aisle. Join the church. No expectations, no counting the cost. You know, many believers can't even be bothered these days to wake up on Sunday morning to show up at church. Some Christians get upset when the church asks for money to spread the gospel. You know, God forbid that we ask for money in order to do the work that God has called us to do, the money that belongs to Him. How dare they ask me for my money? And here is Jesus turning around to the crowds on the way to His death and saying, listen, if you want to follow Me to Jerusalem, and beyond that, I need to warn you of something. It's not going to be easy. If we run into trouble along the way, don't be surprised. There will be trouble. Don't ask why is there trouble. Expect the trouble. There will be trouble. You are following Me, and there's a cost to following Me, Jesus said. Do we understand that? I mean, if we truly follow Jesus as a serious disciple, and if you truly decide to follow Jesus, you may lose your popularity. You may not be able to hang with some of the people that you thought you were going to hang with at school because you're following Jesus. You may be considered naive and stupid by the smart, scientific crowd. You believe in Jesus? You believe in a creator? The politically correct crowd might be offended by you because you believe that there's a God who saves and only that God saves. You may be lonely at times. Even those that you thought were Christians like you might turn against you if you follow Jesus in a radical way. Don't follow too closely because you might look strange. You may have to turn down certain job opportunities because you're following Jesus. You may have to earn less money and to be forced to live in a smaller home and drive an older car because you are following Jesus. You may give more money away than you spend on yourself because you're following Jesus. You might be labeled a weirdo because the gospel is foolishness to the world. The Bible tells us it would be this way. You might be uncomfortable telling your friends that you don't listen to that music anymore. You won't go to see that movie with them anymore. Not because you're better than them, but because you've decided to follow Jesus. And they may be offended by you and talk about you behind your back, and they may think that you think you're better than them. My senior year in public high school, a group of kids started calling me Preacher Jack. Imagine that. You're walking down the hall, and hey, there's Preacher Jack. They didn't mean it in a kind way. They meant it as a jab, and it made me feel uncomfortable. I didn't like it, and I was embarrassed by it. Now I consider it a compliment. There is a cost to discipleship. If you're going to follow Jesus, count the cost. K. Cassie Bernal might still be alive today if she had denied her faith in God when she stared down the barrel of a gun at Columbine High School on April 20th, 1999, and the shooter asked her, "Do you believe in God?" And she said, "Yes." And her life on this earth was over in an instant. And she took up her cross and she followed Jesus. Now, martyrdom is extremely rare in our culture and in our time, but if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to be aware that there are risks, the costs associated with being his follower. Are you still willing to follow him? If you are, then you need to decide to depend on him. You need to rearrange your relationships. Put him first. You need to consider the cost and then follow him. Back to these values we've been looking at, just an overview. The Jesus values. Salvation is a who, not a do. It's not about what you do, it's about who you know. Things are a means, not an end. God gives us things and he blesses us with things, but he wants us to use them to do his will and to glorify him, not to do our will and to glorify ourselves. People are priorities and not pawns. We don't use people to get what we want. We love people and we recognize that they are who God sent his son to die for. Ministry is redeeming and not condemning. We minister to people to help them to grow, to succeed. We do things like Seeds of Hope Camp, not to condemn the families that are broken, but to raise up those children and to encourage them. Obedience is heart, not appearance. It's about what's on the inside, not about how we make ourselves look on the outside. And discipleship is costly. It's not easy. It's costly. It's not easy. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. We just pray, Lord, that you would seal in our hearts our commitment to you. I know in this room, the vast majority of us have put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. We have been following you and walking with you, but Lord, there come times along the way, and today might be one of them, when we need to be reminded that following you takes effort. It's not always easy. Sometimes there's trouble. Help us, Lord, to recommit ourselves this morning to follow you more closely. Father, if we've slipped away, if we've halted in our growth, if we've become stagnant in our fellowship with you, in our discipleship, if we are not following you as we should, Lord, I pray that you might convict us this morning, that we need to follow you more closely. Help us, Lord, to count the cost, to take the steps. Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that they have not taken that first step that leads to salvation. Lord, I pray that today might be the day when they might make a commitment to you. I have decided this morning to follow Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.